Last Sunday morning in our study in the book of Judges, we looked at the account of the Levite whose wife had been sexually abused by the men of Gibeah. And after he returned back to his house, he took the dead body and cut it into 12 pieces. Gruesome. And sending it throughout the nation of Israel to the 12 different tribes. And the purpose of that was to say that a horrible crime had been committed, and it was time for the nation to act justly. And that's where the story last week ended. We never found out whether justice was carried out. This morning, I'm going to do my best, and it's not good, but my best impression of Paul Harvey, and say, and now the rest of the story. If you will, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. And we will get the justice part of the conclusion of this issue. Read along with me. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan to Beersheba. Let me stop right there. I mentioned this in the Sunday school class I had, 6 months ago maybe. Whenever you see that phrase, Dan to Beersheba, it's a euphemistic way of saying the entirety of the nation. Dan was a city in the northernmost regions of the nation of Israel. Beersheba was a city in the southernmost regions of Israel. So if you go from Dan to Beersheba, the effect is you're covering the whole nation. The whole congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin had heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? They had received this piece of this woman's body, they recognized that something tragic had been done, and it produced a national outrage, and rightly so. If you will, picture the mood of the United States on 9/11 and shortly thereafter. Our political distinctions almost disappeared. Our geographical distinctions that maybe separate us almost disappeared. Our ethnical distinctions practically disappeared. We as a country were so outraged at what had happened that we came together as a nation. And everything that was dividing us, at least for a period of time, disappeared. Well, that's the situation that you have here in the nation of Israel. This was regarded as horrendous, and they were out to respond to it in a right manner. And they come and they said in verse 3, tell us how, what in the world went on here? How did this occur? What's the situation that you would do such a thing like this? And the Levite, verse 4, the husband of the woman that was slain answered and said, now I want you to be the judge and jury here. First of all, we need to ascertain whether this fellow was telling the truth. So look at it, and we'll take it phrase by phrase here. And you answer me, did he tell the truth? Verse 4, I came into Gibeah, that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. True statement. That's exactly what he did. In fact, if you remember from last week, they came up to Jerusalem, and he said, no, Jerusalem doesn't belong to us. It's in the hands of foreigners. We better skip there and go to a place that belongs to the children of Israel. And that's what happened. So that's a true statement. Okay. And the men of Gibeah rose against me. Now, that's a true statement. They rose against him and beset the house round about upon me by night. Well, they did that. They asked the man whose house it was, or where at least who was lodging in the house, to deliver this man unto him, to sodomize him. So that's true. And have thought to slay me. That wasn't stated. But maybe from his perspective, that's what he thought might be the end of what was going on. After all, it did happen to his wife. So maybe in his own mind that was true. Well, we'll be a little iffy on that. And my concubine have they forced. True? Well, sexually abuse her. That's what the idea is here. That's true. That she is dead. Did it cause her death? So other than his perception of what might have happened to him, did he tell the truth? Okay, he told the truth. The Gibeonites, or Gibeahites, not Gibeon, but Gibeahites. Innocent, guilty. Guilty as charged. In fact, there's a possibility of 4 different violations of the Mosaic law that they committed, all of which were worthy of death. They were seeking to practice homosexuality. Death penalty. They raped this woman. Death penalty. They committed murder. Death penalty. And very possibly, these men could have been married, so they would have committed adultery. Death penalty. 4 different things that these men were guilty of, all bringing the death penalty. Well, that settles it. And I took my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, all you are children of Israel, give here your advice and counsel. What shall we do? Do you know what the right answer is? Wait a minute. When you go into a court of law, the witnesses are sworn in. And they are sworn to tell the truth. Did he tell the truth? Yes, he did. The whole truth. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Seemingly, he didn't do that. He left out some of the more interesting parts, didn't he? Seems somehow he forgot to mention that after she committed adultery, she left, and for 4 whole months, he really didn't care. She meant nothing to him for 4 months. After he went and got her and they were on their way home, these men did surround the place where he was staying, and they wanted him, and he willingly offered her to save his own hide. Oh, forgot to mention that. Forgot to mention that while they were abusing her all night long, he was inside. No, he was having a prayer vigil for her. No, he was sleeping. Seems to me like he really didn't care. In fact, his attitude was so callous that the next morning, as she's lying there at the doorstep trying to grasp the entrance to the house, he's just matter-of-factly comes along and says, "Come on, woman, we're going home." And she dies. Oh, left that out. Well, he told the truth, but not the whole truth. So who's guilty? Makes a difference, doesn't it? What should have the rest of these people have done? Well, in the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. They only got one. Well, there was no one else, was there? No, there was somebody else. They could have gone back to Gibeah and found the man in whose house they stayed and asked him for corroboration of the story. They didn't do that. They rushed to judgment. Verse 8, and all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of 1,000, 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual, to find food for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. It's going to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That was just to the Gibeahites. So the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man, and the tribe of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. They come and they say, okay, not all of you are guilty, but a number of you are. Deliver over the folks that are guilty. We're out of here. And the children of Benjamin said, ain't going to happen. They're our brothers, and we're not giving them up. I thought about this, and I said to myself, why weren't they interested in justice? And the fact of the matter is, oftentimes, a perverted sense, you'll love this for your Sunday school class. Glenn might go from 13 weeks now to 14 weeks on this one. Sometimes a perverted sense of love allows sin to go unpunished. Sometimes a love for a person might recognize that they're wrong, but say, oh, I can't let that happen to them. Take, for example, my son back there. I know he's not perfect. His wife, and especially his children, are perfect, but he's not. Terry, you're supposed to say amen to that one. There you go. And I would hate, as a father, because I love my son, I don't want to see anything happen to him. That's the truth. But do I stand aside when discipline may be necessary and say, well, he's my son, it shouldn't happen? Or do I allow God to do what is just? Now, fortunately, I have a son and his family who are interested in being obedient to the will of God, and I don't have to make that decision. But here these Benjamites, they said, well, they're our brothers. You touch them, you touch us. We're not giving them up, and they should have. Verse 14, but the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword. 26,000. Now wait a minute. How many of the rest of the tribe came up? Well, if we go back here, in verse 2 it says 400,000. That's a mismatch, isn't it? Well, 400,000 against 26,000. Which were numbered inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So 26,700. Whoop-de-doo. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Now, you know, if they were left-handed, they were people of God. Amen. Right? Right? You see which hand is up? Interesting, though, everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. Put up a piece of hair and this guy could take a stone and hit it with a sling. That's pretty good. And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew the swords. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, "Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Okay, God speaks. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And going on the authority that Judah is supposed to go, what would you think they would expect? Doing what was right in bringing judgment, victory. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Uh-oh. That didn't turn out the way it's supposed to. What is God doing? Well, that was the thought that was on the people of Israel's mind. Verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle in array. Verse 23, that's where I want to be. The children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" Notice the difference in what they are asking of God. The difference is subtle, but it's significant. They go up the first time, and they simply asked, "Who shall go up first?" They never asked, "Should we go up?" They already had it in their mind. They are going to destroy the whole tribe. So that was a given to them without seeking God's will in the matter. Well, now they're defeated and they said, uh-oh, something went wrong. So the second time they come, they wept before the Lord. "Lord, what happened here? Shall I go up again?" Well, at least we got that one right. Now they're asking if they should go up. And notice that they're recognizing that Benjamin was their brother. Now, were the Benjaminites wrong in not giving over the men of Gibeah? Yes. Was that a sin worthy of death? No. And now they're recognizing, wait a minute, maybe I should deal a little bit differently with these my brethren on the basis of the crime. And the Lord said, "Go up against him." Okay, now we've got God's permission to go. I guess that clears that hurdle. Now what would you expect? Victory. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men, all these that drew the sword. Uh-oh, twice. Wait a minute. What in the world is going on here? Verse 26. And all the children of Israel and all the people went up, came unto the house of God and wept, and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Understand what's going on here, because this is absolutely significant. It wasn't simply the act of fasting. People say, "Well, I need to fast and pray, and that my fasting makes my prayers more effective." No, it doesn't. Being hungry and listening to your stomach gurgle does not make you more spiritual. That this act of fasting didn't make them better before God. What was the purpose of fasting? The purpose of the fasting was to look at their personal relationship or fellowship with God and to examine themselves. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 34. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought, and see if there be any wicked way in the people that are surrounding me. Any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path or the way everlasting. They sat there all day and said, you know what? We've tried this twice. We've failed twice. Maybe there's something amiss with us. And I can't help but wonder if they said, you know what? While the men of Gibeah are worthy of this judgment, is there anything in our camp that we're worthy of judgment also? Oh, wait a minute, this Levite, what'd he do? Ah, the truth comes out. Interesting parallel story found in the New Testament in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees brought unto Christ a woman taken in adultery. In fact, they said, in the very act. And they said, now the law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say? Well, yeah, she should be stoned. But wait a minute, what does the law say? Both the woman and the man were to be stoned. And Jesus wrote something on the ground, and many people have conjectured what it is that he wrote. Usual thing is, where is the man? I think that's not far from being true. I would tend to guess it was, bring me the man. You see, they put aside real justice and they took the woman. They left the guy behind because they didn't want the guy to... After all, he's a guy. And guys do that. And the Pharisees, it was a fraternity. They're not going to turn in a fellow guy. Just like the Benjaminites weren't going to turn in people of Gibeah. And consequently, in serving justice, Jesus said, you that are without sin. Well, that means nobody could do that. No, they could have confessed their sin and been without it. And then justice could have transpired. Well, let's see what happens. They fasted all day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The burnt offering is an offering that symbolizes absolute... The word just went right out of my brain. The two brain cells that are up there just got oiled or something. Consecration, that's the word I want. Absolute consecration to God. God, I will do whatever it is that you want me to do. No matter how painful it may be. Peace offerings. Having confessed sin, there is now therefore no condemnation. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I think during that time they recognized the sin that was in their own camp, confessed it, and got right with God. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? Oh, now they're offering a third option. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Now you've got a promise of accomplishment. Didn't have that before. And I'm going to save a little time here this morning and basically tell you that what transpires in verses 29 through the end of the chapter is pretty much the battle strategy that they had at the city of Ai, where they set people out there. The Benjaminites come out. The people of Israel fake a retreat. They go after them. Meanwhile, there's people out to the sides, and they get in behind the people of Benjamin and destroy the city. And the rest of them are surrounded. Basically, there is a complete military victory. Why? Because the people of God got right with God. What's wrong with our country today? Well, it depends on who you ask. If you ask a progressive, he'll say it's the Tea Party. If you ask people in the Tea Party, they'll say it's the progressives. Do you know what? Both of them are right. Both of them are wrong. I think there are a number of things that are wrong with our world today. Chief amongst them is this idea that it's fine to take the life of the unborn. Frankly, folks, anyone, even if he's running only for the office of dog catcher, if they say that it's okay for a woman to have a choice as to who will come into this world or not, is not worthy of the office. But I can guarantee you, if you get everybody out of government that is pro-choice, our country is not going to be a whole lot better. Because our country's biggest problem is not whether we allow abortion. Our country's biggest problem is what we are in relationship to God. And unless we get that right, we'll never get all the other things right. Why is our country so out of fellowship with God? Maybe it's because we spent too little time telling about how good God is and the salvation that He has, and too much time complaining about what's wrong. Maybe if we would tell people a little bit more what God's plan is for all of us and how we can spend eternity with Him and be in a right relationship with Him here today, maybe things would get better then. And we'd have a whole lot fewer problems to complain about. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't complain about the problems. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up and march for life. I'm not saying that you allow anybody into a political office. No, I think you should vote for candidates that speak the right thing. But the most important thing is that we get right with God, as the children of Israel did. He asked you, when was the last time you spoke to an unsaved person? Told them that if they die in their sins, they're heading for an eternal hell. Uh-oh, let's move on. No, let's not. You see, when these folks fasted and prayed and they searched themselves, they got right with God, and justice was accomplished. You don't do justice and then get right with God. You get right with God and then justice occurs. Do you know what's really, 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 really interesting about this whole story? The Benjaminites weren't willing to give up their brothers, even though they knew what they had done was wrong. But there's a greater example found in that, for God so loved the world that He was willing to give His own Son, who did no wrong, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you're here this morning and you hold the same political stance that I hold or anyone else in here holds. You say, well, I've got to be in the right because I'm politically correct in the right sense of the word. Of course, you're politically correct if you agree with me. As much as I desire to be politically correct, it is far more important for me to be correct with God. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not heading for heaven on the basis of that you're anti-abortion. You're heading for hell. Did you know that good people can go to hell? In fact, there will be millions of them there. Because morality or political correctness does not save anybody. Only what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Unless you're trusting in Him. Here politically, socially, economically, most importantly, theologically incorrect. Because you've missed the source of life. Going to be truthful with yourself, or are you going to just gloss over the things? Say, like that rich man who came to Christ, when Jesus asked him, or he asked Christ, "What must I do?" And Christ started listing some of the commandments of the Old Testament. He said, "Well, all these things I've done from my youth. Pretty good, aren't I?" And Jesus said, "Well, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." Well, he couldn't do that because his primary God was his wealth. We don't want to deal with that one. I don't know if he ever came to Christ. But if he left there and never did, and kept on keeping all the commandments that he said he kept, good for him, but not good enough. He's in hell today. Don't you go there either. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to stick a finger in people's faces that we disagree with. Maybe it's even necessary. In fact, in many cases, it is necessary. But may we be reminded that whenever we stick one finger in the direction of another, three are pointing back at us, and a thumb is usually pointing heavenward. And if the three that are pointing at us aren't right, then the one that's pointing heavenward isn't either. Maybe we just better withdraw for at least a moment, the one extending toward another, until we get the other four correct. And then, justice can be served. And the will of God accomplished. Lord, I pray if there's one in this assembly this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, they're trying to be as good as they possibly can be. May they realize that they can't be good enough, for all our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. Paul said to Titus, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. According to His mercy, He saved us." That they might recognize that what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary was the only thing that was capable of paying for sin. And they might, this very moment, receive Him as Savior, trusting in that shed blood for their forgiveness. Lord, we want to be vocal about injustice in this world today. We want to be vocal for righteousness. But Lord, we recognize this morning that it must be true first and foremost of us. So that when we speak, we may speak with authority of God and accomplish the will of God. Lord, to that end, I pray that Your Spirit will move us. For Your glory, I ask in Jesus' name.